We will behold the Lord, and we also have the chance, we might say, to behold Him through His Word, the Scripture, which we read together week by week. I mentioned earlier that I would like us to be a pro-life kind of church, and we'll unfold what that means occasionally in coming days. But it does, among other things, at least mean that we are in favor of our little ones, and we certainly promote life eternal. So with that in mind, let's read God's Word as He describes baptism in the ministry of John, the ministry of Christ, a baptism which is at least this, a claiming of God's life for our lives, for adults and for children. Listen to God's Word as I read it to you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts to receive all that you would say to us about baptism in your word, about your heart for us, for eternal life, and for the lives of our children. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. We pray it. Amen. I suppose you would all agree that we do some things almost completely mindlessly. I don't even know when it happens, really, but sometime between the time I put on my seatbelt and get on to the main roads out of my neighborhood, I punch the button on the radio. I don't even know when I do it. Somehow the radio just comes on without even thinking about it. And there are other things we think about very intensely. If we're going to stay with cars, do you remember the last time you were in a major city that you had not traveled in before and you weren't quite sure where you're going? Every fiber of your being is alive so you don't make a dreaded wrong turn and get lost. And you're looking for that right turn, that little street that you've got to hit right. You're as attentive as can be. And then somewhere in between, there are all kinds of activities that we perform half-consciously. And I think in the church, we're probably half-conscious about baptism. It's not something to do mindlessly. On the other hand, we often don't think about it all that much. So let's think about it today. Baptism begins in the pages of Scripture with the ministry of John the Baptist. John was called by God to prepare the way for the Lord. John was given a ministry in which he proclaimed, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached with a fervor and a power like that of a prophet, the first prophet in Israel in 400 years. And people listened and they came to hear him by the River Jordan as he preached. And they came to be baptized to confess their sins and have their sins washed away because the washing with water signified repentance. That's what John said. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, water has meant cleansing for a very long time. It's not just with baptism. People have washed to get clean. And then in many religions, not just the faith of Israel or the church, washing with water meant also a moral or a spiritual cleansing. Washing with water was used by the Hindus in India. Washing was used in some of the religions of Egypt. The community at Qumran, the Essenes, groups that lived during Jesus' day, used ritual washings to signify the desire to be cleansed. So washing for John, for the people of Israel, meant purification. It meant cleansing from sin. It meant repentance to remove the guilt and also the stain of sin. John called people to be baptized for repentance. And he did that as a part of the ministry of preparation that God gave him. The Bible says that he was the messenger who prepared the way for the Lord. To prepare the way for the Lord Jesus, of course he had the calling to prepare for the new covenant. But to be ready for the new covenant, you have to claim the old covenant first. He was telling the people, if you want to be ready for something new, claim the truth, claim the life, claim the covenant that God has given you already. Be faithful to that. Be Abraham's children in spirit and in truth, not just in word. And so God called John to call the people to repent of their sins and to confess. Judgment is coming, John said. Prepare for the Lord. So he had his ministry, and it went on for some time. And then one day, Jesus came to be baptized by John, and John was astonished when he came upon the scene. He said, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, not you being baptized by me. And of course, he said that because he knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He knew he was the sinless one. What need did Jesus have of a washing away of sin? John knew three things. That he is a lesser person than Jesus. The greater should baptize the lesser. Jesus should be baptizing John. And John knew he had a lesser baptism. John said, I baptize with water. You baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Water's good. It cleanses. But fire for purification and the Holy Spirit for power, a far greater baptism. Surely John wanted that for himself. And of course, Jesus does not need forgiveness. He offers forgiveness. Jesus said, it's okay, John. Let it be so for now. It's all right. You go ahead and baptize me. For now means this is your season of ministry. My ministry is going to start, Jesus is saying, in a little while, and then it will go on for 3 years, and it will come to its climax in his death and in his resurrection. And then Jesus will institute his baptism. But for now, John, it's your season. And when the time is right, then I will say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But for now, I accept your call to righteousness. And when Jesus says, I'll be baptized, he adds, to fulfill all righteousness. It means this, not that Jesus is deficient or that he needs John's baptism, but rather John, as a leader of Israel, as a man of God, has called the nation as a whole to repent. And Jesus, respecting John's leadership, respecting what God is doing through John, says, I will yield myself and I'll submit as if I need it. Because I do not distance myself from my people. I'm an Israelite. And if my nation needs to repent as a whole, then I will say that I stand with my people. And so Jesus went down into the water, and when he came up, he was blessed. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Now, John said Jesus would baptize with fire. And fire is a fiery thing. And it purifies, it burns away sin. And yet, while it's true that Jesus baptizes with fire, it's also true that he comes gently like a dove. He burns gently. He burns away sin lovingly. The Holy Spirit also came on Jesus at that time. And we need to think about that just a little. We all have days, those of you who are left-handed, please forgive me. We all have days when we feel like we have two left hands. We righties anyway. You know, around noon or maybe 1 o'clock, we start to function the way we should. Don't we all have days when it seems like the alarm clock went off an hour too early? I mean, surely it can't be time to get up. And you stumble through the day hardly knowing what to do next. There are days when we need more strength. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus stumbled or had two left hands as we sometimes do, but I will say that the Holy Spirit gave power to Jesus, which he needed and he used in his ministry. Jesus' ministry was not static. It was not the same from day to day. We read in the Gospels things like this. Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit comforted him or gave him power or came upon him. Or the Spirit led Jesus to do this or that or from this place to that place. We sometimes even read things like this. There was power present for Jesus to heal. Or power went out of him and he healed many. There are days in Jesus' ministry where the Spirit is especially empowering him for his task. And above all, even Jesus' greatest task, his death, his resurrection, was by the power of the Spirit. The book of Hebrews says it this way, through the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself unblemished to God from acts that lead us to death. He purified us by the power of the Spirit. Jesus offered himself for us. And this means a couple of things. This means that when we consider baptism and the power it promises, we have to remember on the one hand that Jesus received power and the Lord also gives us power. The Christian religion, the Christian faith, is not a matter of simply commands or truths that God declares. It is also power to obey God. And yet, on the other hand, it's not automatic. It's not as though by simply being baptized, you will receive power. There were people who came to John to be baptized, and John said, "You hypocrites, what are you doing here?" There are adults that come in every church and stand up and profess faith and they want to be baptized. I'm not saying there are two lovely ladies today. But there are people that stand up hypocritically. They have other reasons for proclaiming Christ. And they don't really mean it. And there's no power to be found in that. And there are people who present their children to be baptized because it's expected and because it's a rite of passage and because the grandparents are nagging them. And besides, it can't really hurt anything, can it? God does not bless when we present ourselves or our children to be baptized because we think it probably can't hurt anything. God blesses when we come with faith. Baptism is not magic. It's not a mere ritual. We have to claim it. We have to seize it. We have to lay hold of it by faith. It is a sign and a seal of God's promises. And they sign and seal what's real. And when it's real, God confirms and he strengthens his work in us by giving us his Spirit. We need his Spirit. You know, sin can have a powerful grip on us. If you lie and lie and lie, you learn how to lie, and lying can become a way of life. There are certain sins that have addictive qualities to them. It seems almost impossible to break free of some of the sins that we commit. It has a hold, and therefore we need the power of the Spirit to release us from that hold so we can be faithful, so we can live to God, so we can live like children of God. We have to lay hold of that power sincerely. That's what John is first of all saying. I baptize you for repentance. I baptize you to wash away your sin. Now then at the end of John's ministry, Jesus began his, and all the way to the end of his ministry, Jesus' ministry, then Jesus says, the new baptism comes, not just for cleansing, but the baptism that represents power and something more. Listen to what Jesus said one more time. He said to his disciples after his resurrection, go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus' resurrection, 3 years later, Jesus sends his disciples out to do pioneering work, to speak to people who have been worshiping Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite, and to say to them, the gods that you are serving, the way of life they promote, is dead and vain. You need to trust in Christ. Baptism of Jesus does represent cleansing still, but much more, it represents this idea. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. I've given myself to Him. I've heard Him say that He gave His life as a ransom for many. I heard Him say that He is pouring out His lifeblood for the forgiveness of sins. I have heard the word of the apostles that say Jesus Christ was shown with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, and I lay aside all my dead gods and I trust in Him. That's what Christian baptism means. Let me illustrate it this way. In the year 355 AD, or close to it, there was a man named Marius Victorinus. He lived in the 4th century in the Roman Empire, and he lived in Rome. Marius Victorinus was a professor of philosophy and of rhetoric, and was probably the most famous philosopher, the most famous professor in the Roman Empire of his day. He instructed all the great men of Rome. He was so successful that while he was still middle-aged, they erected a statue in his honor in the most famous forum of all, the forum of the Emperor Trajan. Well, he was a pagan. He worshipped Neptune and Venus and Mars, and he used all of his eloquence to thunder forth the propriety of worshiping the ancestral gods of Rome. But of course, if he's going to defend the old gods, he has to know who's attacking the old gods. And Christianity, of course, was rising and getting more and more strong in those days. And so Victorinus began to read Christian writings and to read the Bible. And God brought a Christian man, a great Christian man, into his life. His name was Simplicianus. I'll say it again so you get them straight. Simplicianus was the Christian, Victorinus the pagan. And they were friends. And one day they talked after Victorinus had been reading the scriptures, and Victorinus said, "Simplicianus, I am a Christian." And Simplicianus said, "I will believe it when I see you in the Church of Christ." And Victorinus said, "So are you saying that the walls of the church make a Christian?" He said, "No, but I will believe your profession when I see you in the church." Now Simplicianus knew something. He knew that Victorinus was afraid of what would happen if he professed Christ. He was a famous man. He had stood and defended pagan gods all of his life, and he feared the storm if he professed Christ. But Victorinus kept on reading the Bible, and he came upon that passage in Scripture where Jesus says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." And he took it in. And he said a little bit later to Simplicianus, "Simplicianus, let us go to church. I want to become a Christian." And so Victorinus went to church. And he went to catechism class, longer than our catechism class, lasting at least 6 months, sitting there, the most learned man in Rome, with peasants and farmers and shopkeepers, being taught like anybody else. And when the class was over, like anybody else, he stood up in front of the church and said, "I am a Christian." Rome marveled. The church rejoiced. And Victorinus stood firm. 7 years later, an emperor very hostile to Christianity, known as Julian the Apostate, ruled that no Christian could teach in any public forum henceforth. And Victorinus lost his job, but he didn't lose his faith. He was baptized to declare, "I am Christ's and Christ is mine." That's what adult baptism means. That's what our friends said today. But we don't simply baptize adults in our church. We also baptize children. And we also need to think a tiny bit more about what baptism means. When we are baptized, we declare that we belong to Christ. But there's something else. When we are baptized, we have certain words. Jesus said you must baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I need to tell you that the original language is just a tiny bit different. The word in Greek, the word that's translated in, is actually probably a little bit more literally translated as into. So we're baptized in the name of God, that is to say the name of God is put on us, but we're also baptized into the name of God, meaning it's not just God's name, but we're put into some kind of a relationship with Him. The Bible talks about being baptized into Christ a number of times. It says if you're baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ like a garment. You're clothed, you're wrapped up in Christ. The Bible says if we're baptized into Christ, we are united with Him in His death, and we're united with Him in His resurrection, His death to sin, His life is now ours. When we are baptized into Christ, we belong to Him. There's a parallel in 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians, it says that the Jews, the Israelites who left Egypt, were baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, they did so on dry ground. There's no water involved, okay? But there's something taught by that. And what it means is this. When they left Egypt, when they left Egypt with Moses as their leader, as their deliverer, as their teacher, they were united to Him. They put their lot, they put their life in with Him. So they were baptized into Moses in a similar way. When we're baptized into Christ, He is our leader, He is our head, our guide, our redeemer. We are under Him and with Him wherever we go. Now, there are lots of questions we could ask about baptism, and I want to answer them using the good old who, what, when, where, why, how, if I may. When and where do we baptize? We baptize in church because that's where we profess faith in Christ, because we join the body of Christ, and we join the body of Christ by saying to the body of Christ, I am yours and you're mine. We're in this now as a family together. How do we baptize? Well, we baptize in the name or into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize with conviction. We don't baptize a baby because the baby's getting kind of big and we're afraid the pastor won't be able to handle the load. We don't baptize a baby because he's talking and walking. We're afraid he'll run off the stage before it's over with. We don't baptize or receive a profession of faith from a 12-year-old because their friends are all doing it. We baptize with conviction. We proclaim faith because we believe. We baptize with water. Now, if you've got really sharp eyes, you may notice that I don't use the same amount of water all the time. When I baptized our two women today, they got a little bit wet, right? And when I baptize a baby, I don't quite use as much water. And I don't use as much water because I really just don't want the baby to cry. And I put the water on my hand and I let it warm up a little bit. And when I put my wet hand on the baby's head, the baby always startles just a little bit. But if you keep it there nice and warm and the water's warm enough, the baby calms down because we really don't want a baby crying during the middle of their baptism. So you got to be tender about that. But with an adult, I want them to get a little bit wet. I want them to feel a little water on their scalp, maybe even dripping down their nose, because I want them to feel the symbolism. Now, you know that in some churches it's immersion, some churches it's dipping and sprinkling. There's a very simple reason, and that is the words in the Bible, baptize and baptism, can mean a dipping or a sprinkling or an immersion. They're all fine. It's not the amount of water that counts. It's the meaning of the water. The water points us to the cleansing of Christ and to the power of Christ. We baptize with water to represent who is baptized. Well, adults are baptized, if they've never been baptized before, because they're coming to proclaim that they belong to Christ. But we do also baptize children. At the 9:45 service today, we baptize three infants. Why do we baptize infants? Knowing full well that it's often abused, that people do it as an empty ritual, they do it just because it's expected, and so on. Why do we do it? Well, we do it because God has said that He intends to work with mankind in families. Now, He works with us one by one, too, but in families. The Lord said of Moses shortly after, Abraham, shortly after He chose him, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is good and what is right. I chose Abraham so he would bless his family, the Lord says. And the Lord commanded Abraham to circumcise the males of his house. Now, in the New Testament, the sign of covenant initiation is not circumcision only for men, but it's baptism for men and for women, or boys and girls. And there's never any hint in the Bible that this which God gave, the promise of the covenant to parents and to their children, has been revoked. In fact, on the contrary, there's every reason to believe that God still wants to bless parents and their children. I would mention to you Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, when the Spirit was poured out on the early church, Peter was preaching. Now, the largest crowd that ever gathered in Jerusalem and in the temple precincts during any year was, at that time, during Pentecost. There were thousands of people there. And Peter was preaching, and he was preaching with God's own blessing, with God's own seal, the truths of Christ. And as the people listened, they were cut to the quick. They knew that they were responsible in some measure for the death of Christ, and they needed to be forgiven for what they'd done. And they called out to Peter, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." Now, at Pentecost, whole families came. There were no nurseries. The babies were in their parents' arms. They were at their feet. They were on their shoulders. When they heard the words, "The promise is for you and for your children," how could they possibly take it? Except that God's promises, as they went to whole families in the Old Testament, are still for whole families in the New Testament. Now, I know that that there are people here in our church who are Baptists by their denominational affiliation. That means that they think that you should only baptize adults by profession of faith. And there are differences between Christians, but I want you to think about one thing. We, in our church, baptize infants, and our Baptist friends dedicate infants. And if you looked at the words that we use and the words that evangelical Baptists use in dedicating their infants, the words are very similar. We both believe that our children belong to God. Now, I admit that the Baptists add water several years too late, but the basic concept is the same. Secondly, our Baptist friends say, you know, you have to stand and profess faith in Christ. And you know what? We agree with that. We agree that a child cannot rest on the fact that it was once upon a time baptized. You have to stand and profess faith in Christ. We call it confirmation sometimes. We call it profession of faith. We call it different things. We all say that there is a day when you have to lay hold of Christ and say so as well. The truth is, Baptists and Presbyterians are not necessarily all that far apart. Why do we baptize? We baptize to signify repentance. We baptize to say we belong to each other. We're not in this alone. We baptize as a sign of hope because there is power, not just law, not just commands. There's power from God. We baptize because we need each other. In baptism, you take vows, not just the people standing up there. You did it again today. Did you know, scientists have studied and found, that when a baby is 1, 2, 3 months old, they cry as much as 1.7 hours a day? And I have found that the average parent replies to this and says, "Is that all? Seems like more than that." And scientists have also found that the average siblings under the age of 6 or so, when placed in the same room, will have 6.3 quarrels per hour. To which parents also say, "Gee, my kids fight a lot more than that." You know what, parents? You're not alone in this. The body of Christ stands with you. We stood and took vows. I know. It's never possible for everybody in the church to own the vows we take. There's, you know, if you count everybody who visits semi-often, there's 2,000 people in this church. All 2,000 people are not going to rush to your aid in time of need. But 5 of them might. Or 10 of them might. And 40 of them might be a part of your life to bless you and take you deeper. You're not alone. God is with you, and the body of Christ is with you. God is with us when we raise our children. You know, one of the beautiful things that scientists get to do is to see how God designed this world so it's all coherent. I know there are problems, but it does hang together beautifully in so many ways. And one of the ways in which the world coheres is this, that God has made our minds and our hearts so that we are able to receive God's truth. We are suitable. Our minds and hearts can hear the truth that's out there and receive it when somebody tells it to us. That means, oh parents, that when you teach your children how to pray when they're 8, 12, 18 months old, and you say, we fold our hands, and they fold their hands. And they learn to say, in Jesus' name, amen. They can't say it right. They say, amen, or something like that. But, you know, they're not always just repeating the sounds. Earlier than we think, they're beginning to pray themselves. And when we tell our children stories when they're on our knee, when they're 3 and 6 and 7 years old, and we tell them the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we tell them the story of the time that Jesus healed the leper and how Jesus healed the blind man, it's not the same as the stories of Winnie the Pooh. They like Winnie the Pooh, they like Christopher Robin, but they know that Jesus is different. God lays it on their heart to take it in. And when our children are older and they maybe read the Bible with us in family devotions and pray, they're taking in more than we think. Oh, they may be squirming, but they're listening too. And then later on, our children go on their own. We don't have family devotions anymore. They're in their rooms. They're praying. And God is speaking to them then too. We are not alone. God gives us grace. And He gives our children grace. Why do we baptize? We baptize because the kingdom is near, because we want to consecrate ourselves to the great things God is doing in this world. We baptize because we're sinners and we ask for the cleansing of sin, for removing of the dirt, the defilement, and the guilt of sin. We baptize because we want to be united to Christ, because we're not alone. We're baptized in the name and into the name, into the person of Christ. We're baptized because we believe that Christianity is not just theological principles and moral ideas. There's power. And that power comes by the Holy Spirit when we lay hold of the Word of God, when we lay hold of the covenant that's been offered to us. So we receive baptism. We remember ours from time past or our children's. And we trust God to make it good, to make it strong in our lives. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we do pray that we would take this sign of cleansing, this sign of belonging to You, and make it more than a sign to us. Make it powerful. Make it stirring, galvanizing. Make it something that gives us hope and confidence that we're not just out there struggling and striving on our own. Lord, may we profess our faith, admit our sin, plead for Your power through baptism and through all of our days. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.